Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, The Name of Jesus, from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 18 through 31, continuing the Acts series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So, what's in a name? Typically, here in the States, we name our kids with a name, and there's not much attached to it. We, of course, need a name to distinguish one from another. You know, if everyone was named Rich, where would be George, sort of thing. But any meaning to names here in the States normally is either unknown or people really don't put a lot of weight to it. However, in Eastern cultures, and especially in Jerusalem in biblical times, they attached a greater significance to names back then. To a Jew, a name signified worth. It signified character, reputation, authority, and ownership. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:9. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 4 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there, let's catch up from last week. Remember last week, the religious leaders were upset with Peter and John for two main reasons. Remember what they were. First of all, Peter and John were preaching that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that Jesus was the one who would come and redeem his people. And the second thing that they were upset about, and especially the Sadducees, were upset that Peter and John were teaching that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. So the religious leaders grab these two men. They put them in custody. They hold them overnight. And then they begin interrogating them about what they had been teaching. Then we learn that Jesus was the rejected cornerstone. Remember, here's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he basically tells them, you have rejected the foundational leader, not only of our nation, not only of Judaism, but of creation as well. You have rejected the chief cornerstone. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately he's boldly proclaiming and speaking about the cross and the gospel and how to be saved. And so the religious leaders forbade the disciples from speaking any longer in the name of Jesus. At the end, we learn that if you've been spending time with Jesus, your life will naturally show fruit, and you will proclaim the gospel of Christ to those who need to hear. And so today, again, we're going to see these religious leaders, again, they're going to forbade these disciples to speak the name of Jesus. And so they pray for boldness. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, don't teach in that name. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 4, look at verse 18 with me. So they, the religious leaders, called them the apostles and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. My question is, why? What's the big deal about teaching the name of Jesus? What's in a name? Why were they so upset that they were teaching the name of Jesus? But you got to know this, that in the original language, this is a little more forceful than what we're reading today. In the original language, it was by no means, under any circumstance, do you ever let that name come off your lips again, or something really bad is going to happen to you. But remember Peter's statement from just a couple of weeks ago, Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. It's the only name. It's the only way. But there's something you got to know about invoking the name of Jesus, okay? Because this is really important. There in your notes, The name of Jesus is the most powerful name that has ever existed or will ever exist. However, any power that comes from the name of Jesus originates and comes from the person of Jesus. And let me explain that to you. There is nothing mystical or magical about the name of Jesus. Throughout history, there have been a lot of people named Jesus, 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 and on it goes. In fact, the name of Jesus in the Hebrew is Joshua or Yeshua. And people throughout history have named their kids Jesus. So just by invoking Jesus' name doesn't do a thing. Do you know that there are false religions who invoke the name of Jesus? I won't name it specifically, but there is actually one religion out there that would even say that Jesus is their savior. Yet when you dig deep into their history and what they truly believe, their Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's not our Jesus, God the Son, Jehovah, God. Their Jesus is a lesser than. So invoking just the name without the person behind the name really does nothing for you. Again, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. And just because you say that name doesn't mean all of a sudden you get this mystical power. Jesus said this in John 14, 6, and we sang about it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Notice what they said, except through me, except for the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. That's how you come to the Father. There's no other way. It's a narrow-minded view, but that's what the Bible teaches. GotQuestions.org said this, yes, Jesus is the savior of sinners, the saving, the healing, the protecting, the justifying, and the redeeming power of God resides in the person of Jesus. That's where it's found, and Jesus is his name. He laid down his life for sinners. He exercised his authority by raising it up again on the third day. So those of us who call on the name of Jesus, God the Son, by faith, we have life in his name. And again, Jesus' power is on full display when he's there on the cross and he says, it is finished. The work of redemption is done. And then it's on full display again 3 days later, what we celebrate at Easter, that he rose again on his own accord. The power of the Almighty God the Son for everyone to see. You may remember back when the religious leaders were talking to him in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again on the third day. And of course, we're told later that he was speaking of himself, not the temple they were looking at. Because of the blood of Christ, we are offered salvation. We become new creations in him. Our righteousness is received and we become a family member. Catch this. Not only are you forgiven of your sins, not only do you become righteous, you become a family member in God's very family. Think about this. We're adopted into the family at the moment of salvation. I mean, this is crazy. And if you go back and study what a Roman adoption looks like, I'll tell you just a very little bit. You actually lose all rights and all identity of your old family, everything. You lose it all. And you become a member with full rights, full inheritance of that new family. Think about this. You have been adopted, brothers and sisters, into the family of God. Galatians 4:4, Paul said this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're a son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's daddy. He sent his spirit into our hearts that we might cry out, daddy. Wow. There in your notes, Galatians 4:7, therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, kills the old person, and makes you a child of the living God. And it's more than that. Not only do we become children of the Most High God, we actually become co-heirs with Christ. I want you to think about this. Jesus, God the Son, owns everything. All power, all glory, all dominion is His. He owns it all. And then He says, by the way, you're a co-heir. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8:16. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified with Him. When I was a young Christian, I used to doubt. I lost my salvation about every other day, you know. Sometimes it was five times a day. I'm not good enough. I lost my salvation. You know, I jaywalked. I lost my salvation. You know, I lost my salvation. And on it would go. And one time I was studying the book of Hebrews. And I read where it said that God chastens those He loves. And for the first time in years of serving Christ, I thought, whoa, wait a minute. God always chastens me. Every time I step out of line, I feel the Spirit. And I thought, wait a minute. That means God loves me. Because Hebrews says that if He doesn't chasten you, you're not a child of God. And I thought, God, He really loves me. He really does. And then I read this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. His Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that day and said, why do you keep fretting about Daddy's love? He loves you. Rich, you're His. Stop it. There in your notes, the only power strong enough to take a person from being dead in their sins and trespasses and turn them into a child of God is God the Son, Jesus Christ. And His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of the living God. Whew. So what do they do? Roman numeral 2, they pray for boldness. Look at verse 19. It says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Catch this, for the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Remember, here's a man lame from birth. He's known to the entire town. Everybody knows him. And now he's 40 years old and they see him leaping and praising God. And what they're saying is, hey, here's the proof. And the religious leaders are like, what are we going to do? All the people are praising God for the miracle that has happened. How can we punish them? Remember, when Peter and John answered the religious leaders, they say this, you be the judge. Should we listen to you in your sin, or should we obey God? Man, what do you do with that question? What are we going to do? If it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge. Ouch. You know, it's ironic, though, later in Peter in his epistle, this is what he said in 1 Peter 2:13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, listen to these words, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Part of a Christian's response to Jesus is civic responsibility. There in your notes, the Bible encourages obedience to government authority, but the Bible also emphasizes that Christians should prioritize obeying God's commands over human law. Paul said it this way in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Catch this, for there's no authority except that which comes from God, and those authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. What Paul is saying is, very clearly, God's a sovereign God, and the Lord knows what's going on. And he's the one that puts people in power, and he's the one who can remove people from power, even when we don't agree with their policies. So you go, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to agree with these heathen government authorities. Well, there's a caveat here. What happens when a governing authority clearly goes against the Word of God? What do we do? How do we get around that? Well, I want you to think about a couple of stories. Maybe you remember back when Moses was born. So at that time, the Pharaoh had said, kill all young boys. And so all of a sudden, Moses' mother is with child. And the midwives come in, and they're not going to do what Pharaoh told them to do by killing the baby. So they kept the baby alive. And then when Pharaoh's people came and asked what happened, they actually lied. Can you believe that? They lied to the government. And we're told that because they lied, they were righteous. Whoa, what? My Bible says do not lie. Huh. Then think about this. Jesus himself. When he's on earth, some of the man-made laws and rules about Sabbath that were not biblical, they were extra biblical, and Jesus breaks them and says, hey, wait a minute. Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. Huh. Here's the deal. And this is where you really have to be careful, because I can justify every sin I do. I'm really good at it. I bet you can too. We should obey the law of the land unless or until it goes against the clear teaching of Scripture. And notice, Peter and John were compelled to speak about the things they had seen and the things that they heard. We saw this. We heard this. How can we but talk about what God has done? Gossip good about what God has done in your life. There in your notes, these men were compelled by the Holy Spirit to share and obey. Peter and John knew what the Lord had told them to do, and they were also empowered by the Spirit to complete the task. And then notice again what the religious leaders, what a difference. Here are two bold, untrained fishermen going against the powers that be, and the religious leaders, they found no way of punishing these guys because the miracle was obvious as the nose on their face. I want you to notice something. The religious leaders are not moved because the Lord moved them. They're moved by man's opinion. What a terrible thing. You are faced with doing something. I don't care what God said. What's it going to make me look like in front of my friends? What a terrible, terrible heart to have that. The opinion of the crowd means more to me than the Word of God. They cared more about man's opinion than God's opinion. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The word is anathema, lowest hell. Let him go to hell. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than we have received, let him be accursed. And then verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And then notice we're told that they all glorify God for what had been done. give God the glory. And again, they knew this man from birth. He'd been lame, and now he's over 40 years old, and he's leaping and praising God. What do you do? There's no way to fake this miracle. This isn't one of them televangelists, bring a guy up here in a wheelchair that, you know, he walked in the stadium, you put him in a wheelchair, bring him up so I can, you know, bip him on his head or something. That's not what happened here. What happened here was we knew this guy. 40 years he couldn't walk, and he's leaping and praising God. How can you deny it? There in your notes, David Guzik said 2,000 more people came to Christ as Peter demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit within his life by sharing Christ. I want you to think about this. Peter and John were in jail overnight for speaking the truth. And what do? They get out the next morning and they share how good God is. And get out and whine that they were falsely accused. And because they were quick to give God the glory and preach the gospel, 2,000 more. Man, the church is just booming at this point. Think about that. You know, Jesus' enemies are confused. These guys are untrained fishermen. And now all of a sudden they're bold. This is St. Peter who ran, right? Remember this, St. Peter who denied Jesus three times. And now he's boldly professing Christ. What happened to this guy? So what do? Roman numeral 3. They thank God in prayer. Look at verse 23 with me. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Again, look at the first thing they do. They go, they tell everybody about the miracles. They all get together and said, let's praise the Lord in prayer. Let's praise the Lord that even in the midst of a trial, God allowed me to preach the gospel. There in your notes, the good news of how the Lord protected Peter and John and how the Holy Spirit had used Peter to proclaim the gospel to these religious leaders was something that was worth talking about. Can I tell you something? Why it's so important to praise God in moments like this? Because do you know when I hear how faithful God is in your life, it bolsters my faith? When you hear how faithful God is in my life, it bolsters your faith. We need that. We need to hear these times that God showed up when it looked like there was no way. God made a way. We need to hear that. And once they're all together, they're praising God. They have this worship session. And notice, they all raise their voice in one accord. This means unity, folks. They get together, leave their differences aside, and they begin to praise the Lord without strife or division. They have the same mind as they're praying. The psalmist said in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And notice how they begin their prayer. They repeat God's power to him. What they're doing, let me tell you a secret about telling God who he is and what he's worth. It's not for his sake, it's for your sake. Repeating God's promises to him. And telling God how powerful and how good he is starts to tell our heart, remind our heart who you're talking to. Remind our heart, because you may not know this, but we're forgetful people. And so when we're talking to God, God, you are the God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What that does is it reminds my heart, to whom are you talking? Don't put God in a box. This is the God who created out of nothingness. This is that God. And by the way, repeat his promises to him. And this isn't a way of manipulating God to get your will done. What this is doing is reminding your heart that God has said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God has said, if God is for me, what can be against me? God has said these things. God has said that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised him from the grave, I shall be saved. God has said it. And God's been faithful every time. Heart, listen. You've been doubting. Listen, heart. This is the God in whom we serve. This is the sovereign God. And if he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Remind your heart. Do that in prayer. It's awesome. Notice, you are the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. Again, proclaiming the truth about what God has said, it does my heart so much good. Maybe you're not forgetful, and maybe you don't have those moments of doubt like I do. I have to remind my heart who this God is. I have to remind my heart all the times he's been faithful. He was faithful here, 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 and here. He's not going to fail me here. Heart, listen up. And then after speaking about the power of the Lord, they followed up by quoting Psalms 2, describing more of God's power. Why is that a big deal? Well, I want you to notice what they say. What you have just witnessed is a fulfillment of a promise from 1,000 years ago. God said it 1,000 years ago. It's being fulfilled right in front of your eyes. Again, it's important to know that God keeps his word. Remember, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's profitable for us. All scripture, Old and New Testament. Why? Because the Old and the New Testament have the same author. Though 40 different men were used to write them, it's the same author. The Lord himself wrote this. And here we're saying, here's the fulfillment. 1,000 years after the psalmist said it. 1,000 years before Jesus walked the face of the planet, David said in Psalm 2:1, "Why do the nations rage? And why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed." What David was saying when he foresaw this about to take place, he's like, you think that your plans are going to thwart the plans of Almighty God? God is almighty. He's sovereign. And David knew this 1,000 years, and it didn't happen. In Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Can you imagine the mightiest of kings, the mightiest of rulers, thinking somehow that they can connive and thwart God? No one's going to stop the Lord Almighty. No one is. And then notice David said, the rulers take counsel together. Here's the thing. Since the fall of man, and especially with Nimrod at Babel, men have come together somehow in thinking that their education or their knowledge of computers or whatever, somehow I'm smarter than God. Warren Wiersbe said this, from the Tower of Babel to the crucifixion of Christ to the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible records humanity's foolish and futile rebellion against the Creator. No matter how powerful, God is bigger. But there's a subtle difference here I want you to notice between Psalm 2:2 and Acts 4:26. Psalm 2 says, against the Lord and against his anointed. Acts 4:26 says, against the Lord and against his Christ. There in your notes. When we say Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus' last name is not Christ. Jesus means Yahweh saves, and Christ means the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah, God the Son. And so in Psalms 2, David foretold that these world leaders were going to do this, and they couldn't thwart the plan of God. And the same is true today. It doesn't matter how they come together, no matter what they plan, God is bigger and God's will be done. So what happens next? Roman numeral 4. They spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And catch this. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There in your notes. Again, we see the sovereign hand of Almighty God was involved with the death of Christ on the cross, even though sinful men played a part in his death. Peter knew that the cross was never plan B. Imagine this for just a moment. God knew before he created the earth that he was going to create man. Man would rebel and sin against him. And he knew he was going to have to come in the form of a baby, grow up and take the cross to fix that sin problem. Remember back a few weeks ago, Acts 2:23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. This same Peter, fast forward, said these words. 1 Peter 1:20. He, Christ, indeed was foreordained when? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. Peter's saying, even though the Lord had this planned, you still had sinful hands involved with his death. Those people there that were hearing were still responsible for the death of Christ. And those who reject the free gift of Jesus Christ will stand before a holy God. And because these disciples knew that their circumstances was happening, because the Lord predetermined it would happen, they had peace. Do you stop in the middle of a storm? Do you stop in the middle of trials and say, this doesn't feel good? Nobody's enjoying themselves through this trial. However, we serve a God who knew before the world was formed that I would go through this. And he is true to his promises. I wonder how many of us really think about that. You see, the Lord's enemies can only do to you what God allows to go through his filter of grace. I want you to think about the book of Job. If you start out right from the jump, God says, Job was the most righteous person on the face of the planet. And if you remember the story, then Satan comes before the throne of God and he says, Job only worships you because you've given him everything. You've never allowed any harm to come his way. Of course he worships you, God. Take away his stuff and he'll curse you to your face. And so the Lord says, go ahead. Everything's taken from Job. He does really good. And then his three friends, don't be a friend of Job. His three friends come and accuse him and all that. You get all the way to about chapter 34. And all of a sudden, Job has a change of heart. Instead of praising God, the God who gives and take away, and instead of praising God through all the storm, he gets to chapter 34 and he says, why, God? Why did you let this happen? How could a good God allow this in my life? And see, God may not speak to you this way, but I know God's voice and he speaks to me this way often. And what God says to Job is, son, where were you when I created the moon, the sun, and the stars? Where were you when I told the ocean to only go this far? Tell me if you can. Where were you? Did you create? Are you creator God? Are you smarter than the sovereign hand of God? And Job's like, oh. That's how I am too. But this is important there in your notes. Knowing these truths about God's sovereignty and his foreknowledge of the circumstances in our life should bring the child of God peace and security. Knowing that nothing is going to happen to you without the Lord God approving it should bring you peace and security. God loves you. And whatever correction he's allowing in your life is for your good. It's not to harm you. God loves you. Notice what they say. Grant to your servants that with all boldness we could speak the gospel. Speaking the gospel on your own power means nothing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what they also say, and this is a telltale as well. By stretching out your hand to heal, to glorify Christ. You understand, folks, that miracles for miracles' sake, like a circus act, that's so wrong. What are miracles used for? To point people to Christ. Miracles are to point people to Christ, to get his will done, not our will done. Listen to what Jesus warned of this same mentality back in Matthew 16:4. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign is going to be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And notice in verse 31, and they prayed, and the place where they prayed began to shake. Listen to what Arthur Pearson said about this, and this is so cool. I never thought of it this way. The presence of the Holy Spirit was so wonderfully manifested that even dead walls felt the power of the Spirit of life, and matter began to recognize the Lord. It's kind of like the rocks shall cry out, right? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all boldly began to proclaim the gospel. There in your notes, Christians are baptized once by the Holy Spirit, but we are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually filled with the Spirit, which means controlled by. In other words, we are to be immersed by the Holy Spirit constantly. Yes, you get baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation, but moment by moment, you should be praying to be controlled by, filled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because like Paul said in Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit are in a battle and they're contrary to one another. So you don't do the things that you wish. And he says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be immersed. Declare him in your thoughts and your speech and your action. And that boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit that you get through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't natural. The natural man can't have this. So let's get practical this morning. Again, what's in a name? Philippians 2:9. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus is the most powerful name that has ever been or ever will be, but it's all based on the person of Jesus, not just the name. When we are sold out to the Lord, we're not praying for my will to be done. We're praying for his will to be done. And there are even false religions that claim the name of Jesus, but they have a different Jesus than us. So it's not just the name, it's the person. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one that went to the cross. Jesus, the person of Jesus, God the Son. And if we're saved by him, then yes, we have the authority of Christ to invoke his name, to have his will done, not my will done. And since we're adopted and co-heirs of Christ, we speak the name of Jesus with his authority. We speak the name of Jesus serving him. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, we ask that his will is accomplished. GotQuestions.org said this, the name of Jesus reminds us of the power presence, and purpose of the risen Christ. It assures us of God's gracious intentions. Our Lord Jesus brought God to humanity. Think about this. And now he brings humans to God. Salvation was purchased by Jesus. In the Bible, catch this, when people spoke or acted in the name of Jesus, they did so as his representatives with his authority. So what I want to do is I want to end with seven things of when we call on the name of Jesus. If you read through scripture, there's probably thousands. But here's seven that I thought of when we invoke the name of Jesus. We call on the name of Jesus to receive his grace and salvation. There's no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved. We call on the name of Jesus in order to get the power to share him with other people. Don't do it in your power. Call on the name of Jesus. We call on the name of Jesus, catch this, to remind us of his eternal presence. He has promised the follower of Christ, I shall never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How about this one? We call on the name of Jesus when the enemy attacks. Don't ever try to bind Satan in your power. It won't go well for you. We call on the name of Jesus when we need his peace and his hope and his wisdom. We call on the name of Jesus to gain the ability to follow him. And the last one I want to share with you is this. You know, there's so many folks who lack assurance. So we call on the name of Jesus as the guarantee to get a place in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be also. And if I go, I'm going to come back. I'm coming back for you. The only way that's possible is because Jesus, the person of Jesus, took the cross, rose on the third day, and now he calls me his child. He promised me heaven. He'll come back for me, and he'll take me to heaven. And I hope you know that assurance this morning. If you don't, please come pray with me. Find me in the back. I would love to pray with you and tell you how that if you have truly received Jesus, that's 100% guarantee that you may know that you know that you know that he's coming back to take you to heaven someday to come and call on the name of Jesus. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Name of Jesus, from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 18 through 31, continuing the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.